Well, good morning, everyone. This weekend is Labor Day weekend, so people are celebrating. All those who show up here physically, it's great to come to. You know what? We need to come together. It's important. I know it's great that we can hook up this way, you know, over the phone and over the internet. But it's great to be able to come together physically. We need to come together. You know, we're family, and we encourage each other. You know, it's not good to stay home and be alone. We need to come together. We're family. God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. So we need to come together. So you guys are being obedient. And we encourage each other. You know, we're all walking through different things. And we encourage each other just by being amongst like-minded believers. And so it's good to see everybody here this morning. This is Labor Day weekend, my husband was saying, and tomorrow's Labor Day. And so I have a timely message response to that. You know, Labor Day is a time where we set aside some time just to honor our American workers. That's what Labor Day, you know, we're workers. Thank you for that song this morning. Joanne didn't know what I was going to be preaching on, what I was going to be sharing. And she had that song about God is he's a miracle worker. He works when we can't see him or feel him. He's working. He's working. We got to know that. No matter what situation you're facing, God is always on. We're the ones that aren't always on, but he is always on. And so, thank you. Awesome. Did everyone like the worship music this morning? So good, so good. Thank you, Joanne. Joanne spends a lot of time. You know, there's a lot of hands that go into making this event, flow. And so I'm thankful for all the giftings that God has given us. But I want to talk a little bit about this Labor Day holiday. The holiday is set aside to celebrate all American workers. That's what this Labor Day holiday is all about. It's to celebrate the contribution that they've made to our nation, you know, and that includes all of us. We were all workers. We've all worked. We've all had positions. Some of us may be retired. Like my husband loves being retired, but I can tell you he's always working. he thought retirement would be like, doing nothing. But God doesn't really want that for us. You know, he wants us. We're going to learn about that a little bit later as we get into the word. But our country's prosperity is directly related to our workers. And so we can be thankful. We can praise God for this nation that we're in. Yeah, we may have a lot of issues going on in our nation. For sure. But you know what? I declare it's still the best nation to be in on this planet, going through the things that we are going through. And so I believe it's been a lot of the workers that have helped make this nation the superpower that it is. You know, I believe that we need to credit our workers. On the Labor Day holiday, it's a federal holiday. So that means, you know, banks and things are going to be closed tomorrow. But it's always celebrated the first Monday in September. So that would be tomorrow. It's coming up tomorrow. It officially became a holiday, a federal holiday, on June 28, 1894. That's when Labor Day became a holiday, Labor Day. And that was under President Grover Cleveland. That's when he signed it into law. And 1894, President Grover Cleveland at the time. This was after the trade labor unions and the labor movements grew. They grew in our country, and they were growing strong at that time. In that industrial revolution, we had people were working 7 days a week. They were working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. Kids had to work. Kids younger than Aiden here. Aiden has come to church with us today. 5 and 6 year olds had to work. And so, you know, the unions had a purpose at that time. They fought. They had demonstrations, and so that was very effective. Some little children's, you know, smaller than Aiden, like 5 or 6 years old, had to work in mills all day long. No playtime, no play dates with their friends. They had to work, and they worked in mines. As young as 5 and 6 years old, many of them faced very unsafe working conditions, poor air quality, just lots of things. They didn't receive very many breaks, you know, in the day. They had to work. It was a time of working. So labor unions became prominent in that time. And so they organized strikes, they organized rallies to protest the poor working conditions that we had in our nation at the time. And the very low wages. And so those labor unions were very successful in securing a shorter work week, a shorter work day. They were successful in getting the workers' pay increased, improved working conditions, and they ended child labor. And so we celebrate Labor Day as a result of all of that. That's what we're celebrating today. Today, sometimes, if you look at today, some of those unions have gone to the extreme opposite now and maybe aren't as helpful to our nation right now. But at that time, the reason that Labor Day was set up, it was because they were very effective and they were very helpful to our people. And so that holiday was promoted. That was promoted as the working man's holiday, Labor Day. So we celebrate that. A lot of families are having picnics. Some of our people are not here today because they're celebrating with family. And so many will use the day also as a day of rest. I know it's called Labor Day. It's really we're celebrating by resting, and that's the intended purpose. But I want to look at some things. It's very interesting to see in Scripture how God honors work. We were singing about God working today. Joanne had no idea what I was going to be talking about, but I want to look at how God honors work. You know, He's not afraid to work. He's not afraid to work. Work is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. In fact, Scripture says that if you don't work, you shouldn't expect to eat. We need to work. And so the first time that we see the word work in the Bible is when God was doing it. Jennifer, could you bring up Genesis chapter 2? We're going to look at this starting in verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." So God created, he created it all in 6 days, right? And then in verse 3 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, and which God had created and made." So we're talking today about work, and we're talking about resting. That's where we're going with this message, all right? That Hebrew word for work found in those scriptures we just read, that Hebrew word is the word. Do we have that on there, next scripture? Yes. Melakah. That is the word for work. It's melakah. It's the Hebrew word. And the definition of that in Strong's Concordance is deputyship, which could mean someone appointed to do duties for someone, like a deputy sheriff. You know, they would do the same duties as the sheriff would do. Or power of attorney. That would be another example. Ministry, employment, work, business. It could be, managing property as a result of labor. It could mean an occupation. That's what this word work means. And so the scripture says that God worked to create the heavens and the earth. That was his work. In those 6 days, he worked. And it says also in scripture, if you remember, that God said what he did was very good. It was very good. So work is a good thing. It yields good benefits. It yields blessings. And in this case, it yielded creation in all of us. So it was a good thing. It was a good thing. Work was a good thing. And then God even gave his creation work to do. If you go to Genesis 2:15, this is the Message Bible. It says that God took the man, Adam. God took Adam and set him down in the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? We were talking about that, Aiden. The Garden of Eden to what? To work. To work the ground and to keep it in order. So Adam was given the task of cultivating that garden and to take care of it. God gave Adam work to do. So he placed Adam in that garden. It had all the provisions, everything that Adam needed, but God planned for man to be doing something. Adam wasn't supposed to be sitting there and playing video games all day long and eating bonbons. He had work for them to do in the garden. And so the thought here is that there is time to work. There is a time to work, and there is reward in doing so. There's reward for the work. Adam was supposed to care for that garden, and the work, the produce, would be the reward for the work that he did. And so Colossians 3:23 and 24, the New Testament kind of keeps that same theme going. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So Paul was telling the Colossians that whatever work you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as serving God. Give it your all. Serve him, not man. And so he would say that they should put their whole heart into it, their whole heart, their whole soul into what they're doing, not to be a man pleaser, but to serve God. That's the whole point of the work. And we're to glorify God in all that we do. And you know what? God sees everything that we do anyway. He sees what we're doing. He sees our heart in why we're doing it. You know? If we do it grudgingly, he sees that too. He sees everything. And so we're to, Paul is telling the Colossians that we're to work and give glory to God, serve him. This could refer to, you know, a job, your occupation. It could refer to a volunteer position, possibly in the church or in the community. You know, do it as unto the Lord. Do it well. It could refer to performing a sport, you know, if you're involved in sports. It could be taking care of a loved one. It could be, you know, just being a parent, taking care of children, grandchildren. Do it as unto the Lord. And so Paul says, do it as unto God, not as unto people, as unto God. Like, just like he was watching you, because he is. He watches, he sees. So God is a strong proponent of work. He authored it. So Paul tells us that whatever we do, we're to put our heart into it and to serve God in doing so. I came across something that I read a little while back, and so it's a little humorous, but I want to share it with you here. I think it fits with this whole work ethic. It's an imaginary letter, and it's addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, carpenter shop in Nazareth. And it's from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. Okay, so apparently, hypothetically, Jesus sent this consulting firm the 12 resumes of the apostles. He sent them their resumes to evaluate because he was considering them to work for him. Okay, and so this management firm they put the disciples through a battery of tests, and now they're writing back to Jesus to tell them what they found. This is their evaluation. This is their conclusions. And so these are their findings of the 12 men that Jesus was, you know, going to select for his ministry. This is what the letter says. They said this: "In the opinion of our staff, most of your candidates," and this is talking about the 12 disciples, "are lacking in background, in education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter, he's emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, they seem to place personal interest above team loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. In addition, we feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau, and that James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings. In the light of our findings, we recommend that you continue searching for other candidates with managerial experience and proven capability. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is greatly motivated. He's ambitious and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your chief financial officer and administrative assistant. So much for man's opinion. God sees our heart. He knows the man. God sees our heart. So God is for doing work. He's the author of work, but he wants us to do it to the best of our ability, as if he was watching, and we know he is. Do that work unto him. But Scripture also reveals that there's a time to rest from our work. And so I want to take the rest of the message to go look at that. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, this is what it said. We looked at it earlier. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So God worked, God created in those 6 days, and on the seventh day, it says he rested. So I want to look at that word rested. The word rested in Hebrew is the word Shabbath. The word for rested is Shabbath, which means to repose, desist from exertion. It means to cease. It means to make to rest. It means to be still, or to keep the Sabbath, to not work, okay? That's the word Shabbath. And so when we come, that's in the Old Testament. So when we come over into the New Testament, that same thought of rest continues in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we're going to look at Hebrews 4 and verses 9 through 11. It says, "There remains a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And in verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So the Greek word for rest there in verse 9 that we read is the word, this is the Greek word for rest, it's katapausis. And it reads the same as the Hebrew word does. The definition in Strong's is reposing down. That means to be inactive, to be resting, to be tranquil, to get still, to be quiet. Or abode or rest. It means to settle down, desist, and to cease. So we definitely get the idea that God is saying that there's a time for resting or ceasing from our work. Ceasing from our work, to be still, to settle down, to desist. But, you know, if you notice in those scriptures also said in Hebrews 4:11 that we looked at. Can you bring that back up, the next one, Joanne? There you go, Jennifer. Thank you. It said, this kind of sounds a little interesting. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief." It says, "Let us labor to enter that rest." That sounds a little, you know, almost like a contradiction, right? To labor to enter the rest. And so we want to look at, you know, what is God saying to us there? What is it saying? It sounds like an oxymoron, but let's look at the word labor. The word labor in Hebrew, should be the next slide, Jennifer. Thank you. Is the word spoudazo. That's it. You got it. Spudazzo. It means, I know it, to thank you, Jennifer, for doing that, to look at those little slides up there and try to see the real tiny print to see what's next. It can be kind of interesting. But the Hebrew word is spudazzo. It means to use speed, to make effort, be prompt or earnest, to be diligent. It means to labor. It means to endeavor. So when we labor, this is saying that there's an effort to be put forth, right? Laboring is some effort put forth. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that we should labor, that we should be diligent about entering into rest. We're to labor to enter into rest. We're to be diligent, make a diligent effort to be still, to be inactive, to be at rest. And you know, when we're at rest, we're not striving. When we're at rest, when we're at peace, we're not striving to make things happen. We're resting. We are desisting. We're ceasing from our efforts. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us to endeavor, to be diligent about getting to that place of rest, where we stop striving and where we cease from our own works. That's what he's talking about here. And I want to look at a few verses before this. And you got to see this, guys. This is really important to see this. This is one of the most important things that God showed me on my journey to receive healing. I had to see this, and I want all of you to see it as well. We're all dealing with different things, okay? So this is one of the things that I've been sharing over this series of recasting the vision for Word of Life Church. I've been taking you through my journey, just showing those things that God revealed to me. This is one of them, and you got to get it. And so I want to look at what that rest is, what the rest is that Hebrews 4:11 is talking about. So we're going to look at Hebrews. I want to look previous to Hebrews in Hebrews 4. I want to look at verses 1 and 2. You know, if you're fighting anything physically in your body, if you're needing to receive some promises from God, you need to see this. So Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, of entering God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now he's talking about, the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites who were kind of stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what he's talking about here. The gospel was preached to us just as well as it was to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the way to enter God's rest, where we stop striving from our own efforts to make something happen, it's by mixing the word of God with faith. We got to believe it. We got to believe what he said. And so it's by believing what God says in his word. So God's kind of rest, his rest, it's a place of believing. It's a place of faith, and it's a place of not doubting. It's pure faith. And I want to go on to read what Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 say next. So it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. We who have believed do enter that rest. So in order to enter the rest, you have to believe, right? How many here are believers? How many have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That ought to bring you peace, guys. Amen. That should bring, you don't have to strive anymore to get saved. You're already saved. You can rest in that. You can rest in that assurance. God didn't lie. All right, but I want to keep on reading here. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And on to verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer in these scriptures is referring initially to the ancient Israelites who failed to enter that promised land because they just didn't believe. They didn't believe what God said. It was because of unbelief. They didn't mix what God had said to them with faith. They didn't do that. And so that held them, that kept them from entering that promised land. You know, Canaan was, that was to be their promised land, a place where they could go, they could settle. It was a planned, flowing with milk and honey. And they had produce, huge clusters of grapes. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. I mean, this was a great place to go, right? They couldn't enter that. If you remember, God said that he would give it to them, that they could settle there. He would lead them, and they just didn't believe any of it. And so, if you remember, God did deliver the Israelites from the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea and the Egyptians? He delivered them at the Red Sea, and he even guided them. Remember, by day, it was a pillar of smoke, a cloud, and at night, it was fire. He led them by, he was leading them all the way, leading them. But when the people got to that area, they were about ready to cross over. You know, remember Moses sent out a team of spies, and these people believed the 10 spy network. You know, those 10 spies that came back with a negative report, they believed them. That's in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, if you want to read it up on yourself. But there were two of those 12 spies that they sent out, two that came back with a good report. Remember who they were? Yeah, who were they? Joshua and Caleb, they came back with the good report, but the people chose to believe the negative. And so God told them that, you know, he did tell them that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua and Caleb, you know, they came back and said, you know, it is. And here are some grapes to prove what's, you know, what God said. What God said is actual. This is the truth about this area. But the Israelites got into fear. They doubted, and they said that they couldn't. And so God said that they would not enter that land because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. We got that one? Yeah, we do. Okay, so and it says this, "And to whom did he, God, swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Whoa, that's a strong word. So we see that they could not enter because they couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. Right here, God is revealing that unbelief is disobedience to him, not obeying his word. Strong words. Not believing in God, what God said is disobedience. And unbelief will keep God's people from entering into that promised land or receiving the promises that he has for us today. Unbelief kept that first generation of Israelites from entering the land of Canaan, that promised land. And so it was their unbelief that stopped them, not God. It was their unbelief that stopped them. And so entering the rest of God is talking about believing God and then receiving his promise, whatever his promises are. You know, this is talking about receiving God's promises right here, right here, right now. We hear about it all the time, people receiving awesome miracles. We were singing this morning about a miracle worker, a way maker. That's our God. He's already provided all that we need. What are you dealing with? He's already provided it. It's already there. It's in the spirit realm. You know, when we come together, like-minded believers, we help you pull what you need from that spirit realm, like a rope, you know, like a tug of war, like a rope. We join our faith with you. And so this is talking about receiving God's promises right here, right now. It's also talking about receiving his promise. You know, we're all born again. When our spirit leaves this body, we're going to go on, you know, to that place that he's already created for us. He's already prepared a place for us. And so the thing is, if we believe, we will receive. If we don't believe, we won't. And so we need to know that. When we're believing God, when we're believing his word, we are resting. That's called rest. And so resting is not us striving to make it happen. Rest is trusting that God's already done it, and we're believing it. We may have to apply some effort. We may have to do some work to get us to the place of that faith, that Bible faith that we're talking about. That involves reading the Word. That involves speaking the Word out of our mouth. That involves praising God, paying your tithes. It involves being obedient to God in every area. We try the best that we can to be obedient in all the areas that He commands. But believing that it's already done, and all those things that we do, that's not going to make it. God made it happen. We're just trying to come in alignment with Him to receive. And so, if we fail to believe what God says in His Word, We are the ones that can stop those promises from manifesting in our life. It's already there, whatever you need. It's already there. Ephesians 2:8, this is the Apostle Paul said. He said this. He said, "For it is by grace, through faith, that we are saved, that we are healed, that we are delivered, that we are prospered, that we're protected, by grace through faith." Grace is God's part. He's already done it, right? Faith is our part. It's our part. The writer of Hebrews was saying that we, through unbelief, can come up short of what God has already planned for us. Resting is not a place of anxiety. It's not a place of fear. It's a place of resting and trusting what Jesus did on the cross. Did He do it or didn't He? You know, I know sometimes walking through these things isn't easy. We all walk through things, right? I remember when I was on that journey, someone came up to me, someone I look up to, came up to me in a church service and handed me a little piece of paper where he hand wrote a little note on there, and he said, "Enjoy the journey." He knew the battle I was in, and he says, "Enjoy the journey." Actually, it really, at the time, I didn't feel like celebrating because I hadn't reached the promised land yet. I'm on the way, and the journey, you know, I want to complain like those Israelites, you know, "God, you don't know how hard this is." But what during that journey, what I explained during this whole series of recasting the vision for Word of Life Church, I've just been sharing the journey, the things that God taught me along that journey that I needed to know, or I would have never got to that promised land. I wouldn't have got there. It was provided, but I wouldn't have got there because I needed to know. I needed to have the knowledge of God. I needed to spend intimate time with Him. I had to get to know Him. It was a time of intimacy. There I enjoyed the journey, learning who He was, learning who I was in Him. That was part of the journey. And so we're all on a journey, guys. We're all on a journey. Enjoy it. Get to know God. Get to know Him. So resting is resting in the finished work of Christ, knowing what He's done for us. Hebrews 4:4. Said it like that, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. So this is referring to when God, you know, created. He created the heavens and the earth, all the living animals. He created people, Adam and Eve, and it said He rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now, God didn't rest because He was exhausted. Yeah. He wasn't pooped out. He doesn't get tired like we do with our physical bodies. God rested because His work was done. It was done. So there's a time to rest, you know? And so He rested because He was finished. And so He ceased from His works on that seventh day. We're talking about rest here. Everything that He wanted to create was created. It was created during those 6 days. And now on the seventh day, He's resting. When we enter that place of rest, trusting God, believing God, we cease from our striving to make it happen. We trust in that it's already done. We trust Him that, you know, remember when Jesus said, "It is finished." It was. It was. He paid it all for you, every single one of us. And so by faith, In the finished work of Christ, we enter the promised land of salvation. By faith in the finished work of Christ, we enter the promised land of healing. By faith in the finished work of the cross, we enter into the promised land of provision, protection, deliverance. That's the rest, knowing it's already done. It's already done. Lord, help me come into alignment. Bring me into spiritual alignment with you that I can just receive what you've already done for me. I remember this was 2 years ago, November of 2019. If you could bring up the next, we have a picture here of, remember this guy? For those of you who were here when we invited Mike Hesh to come, remember this was a divine appointment. You know what? I don't pick and choose these people to come. God sets it up. You know, Gary and I were out at a conference. I don't know what conference it was. Maybe in a pastor's conference. I'm not sure what it was. We were out there, and Andrew had Mike Hesh come up and speak to the audience, and I really wanted to get to talk to Mike Hesh, and this was the auditorium seats 3,000 people, yeah. and I didn't know how I was going to do that, but there was a break in there, and so it was a morning session, so we left for a break for a few minutes, and we come back in, and we went to sit up closer because some of the students had left. They had to go to class. So we were able to sit up a little closer. So we come up and we get a different seat. And so Gary and I are sitting there, and the second session is starting. And someone had a notebook next to us, just sitting, so they were saving their seat. And so we're sitting there, and the session starts, and all of a sudden, guess who comes and sits right next to us in this 3,000-seat auditorium? It was Mike Hesh. You know, I can't make this stuff up, guys. I can't, I tell you. And so I wanted to connect with him because I wanted to talk to him about I had heard his testimony, awesome testimony. I was wondering, gee, you know, would you ever consider coming to Pennsylvania? Yeah. You know, he's out there in Colorado. Would you ever consider coming to Pennsylvania? Just share your testimony. Just encourage others who are walking through some stuff, you know? And he said, sure. Yeah, we got to talk to him, and it was awesome. Mike Hesh was healed from a horrible, horrible cancerous tumor on his chest. Do we have that picture? Oh yeah, remember his testimony? This has got to be one of, if not the greatest testimony of healing documented that I've ever seen. This Mike Hesh, he was he's on one of our healing journeys, and we have those CDs, those DVDs available for anyone who wants it free. We give it away free. He had this tumor. Remember, he had this tumor for like, I don't know, 7 or 8 years. It kept growing on his chest. It started off like he thought it was a little pimple or something on his chest, and it kept growing and growing and growing to a size where it got so big that his wife had to go buy him a bra and to hold up this tumor because it was so big. And so just a powerful, powerful testimony. But he had this thing growing for like 7 or 8 years, but he was believing God. He was believing that God was going to remove this thing. He didn't want any, no radiation. He didn't want chemo. He just wanted God. God, you take care of it. And so at the time when he had it, it was in Arizona. And so he used the daily newspaper to just record by the date how this thing was progressing, how it was growing. So that's what you see there. You see that horrible growth there on his the left side of his chest. So Mike and his wife Caroline come here and they do minister to us. And this is what he was telling us or encouraging us who are walking through some similar things. He referred to during that ministry time here. He referred to Matthew 21:22. It says this: "And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." If you believe it, you'll receive it. And you know what? If you look in your Bible, that was Jesus talking. Those are in red letters. Those are red letters in my Bible. So Jesus is saying that you have to believe to receive. You got to believe it. And so, I mean, that goes along with Mark 11:24, right? Mark 11:24 virtually says the same thing. I don't have it up there, but you can mark it down in your Bibles. This is a scripture that they say Ken Hagin wrote, because this is the one that took him off of the deathbed. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, whatever we ask God for, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Believe it when you pray. Believe it that you receive them, and you will have them, future tense. When you pray, believe you have it, believe you receive, and then you will have them. And if for those of you who all was here when Mike Kesh was here, can I see some hands? Okay, all right. So we have some that are still here that were there at that time. And so if you remember what Mike said, he said, sometimes you can understand scripture better when you take it backwards. Okay? So what he said with this particular scripture, and this was one of the keys for him. He said, if I haven't received what I asked for when I prayed, then it's because I haven't believed. I haven't received because I haven't believed. he said, I'm not at rest in my heart. In other words, he wasn't at rest. And so he said he spent a lot of time studying the word, meditating on it, speaking the word, until he became fully persuaded that what God said was true and that he was healed, even though that huge growth was still hanging on his chest. And so during Mike's ministry here, he pointed to Abraham. Romans 4:20-21. This is what he shared. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. But he was strong. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able to perform. He trusted God. And so Abraham believed that God, even in his old age, that God could give him the heir through Sarah that he had promised. And so he did receive that son because he believed. Isaac was conceived even in their age beyond being able to have children. Sarah conceived and bore Isaac. So, you know, we're talking about Bible faith. We're not talking about mental assent. A lot of people believe that the Bible's true. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe the word is true. But do they really believe it in here? Do they believe it in their heart? Mental assent is only understanding the word intellectually. It's with your mind. Bible faith is where you believe it, not only in your mind, but also in your heart. It has to be connected. You believe it in your heart, and you speak it out of your mouth, just like it says in Romans 10:9-10. And so Mike said, your heart has to be connected to something that will not fail. The only thing that will not fail is God's word. Your heart, not just your head. Your head and your heart has to be connected to something that never fails. And that's the word of God. There has to be that connection. Mike said this, if we want to see, he said, we want to see the symptoms gone, and then we'll have that kind of faith. That's not what God says. God says we have to have that kind of faith, and then we'll see the symptoms gone. Then we'll see it happen. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen with our physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. And if you remember, those of you who were here, he used a term. Mike Hesh used a term. Anyone remember the term that he used? Yes, Pat. Ah, good. Mike Hesh said we need to be all in. That's a gambling term. I don't gamble, but I know what he's saying. You know, if you go to the casinos and they have all those chips laying in front of them and they're debating, you know, how much to gamble. They put all their money on something. All in. All in. It's this. It is God or it ain't. It's nothing. They're trusting God with everything they got. You got to be all in, he said. You got to be all in. And so he said, when you're all in, you give it all. That's plan A, and there is no plan B. When my husband proposed to me, I said, make sure. You make sure. that you want to marry me. That is plan A, and there is no plan B. There is no divorce. I don't care what goes on. There is no plan B. We're all in. We do it God's way, or we don't do it. And so all in means you're believing God, and there's no plan B, just in case God doesn't come through. All chips are down. And so what Mike Hesh said, he says, when we get to that point, it's like you draw a line in the sand and you come no further, devil. Yeah, absolutely, he did. Absolutely. And so he said, when you get to that point, you're of truly believing God, he said, the first thing that you will experience is that peace, that rest. When you get to that point, you're not anxious anymore. You know that you know that you know. This is yours. God did it for you. It belongs to you. This is your promised land. He said, you'll experience peace. That is the rest of God that these scriptures that we've been looking at are talking about. Hebrews 4:11, that's what it's talking about. You're no longer trying to believe or trying to receive. No, you're believing what has already been accomplished. You're believing that. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. You remember Colossians 3:15, I don't have that up here, but it says, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the peace of God. But, you know, you do need to know that when you step out to believe God's word, you need to know that the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to get you off of that word. He's going to do everything he can. Symptoms, all kinds of things are going to erupt. Amen. But you stand on that word of God. You know, scripture says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will try to do that. But God comes to what?
Give life abundantly.
Right here and in the life to come. So the enemy will use symptoms. He'll try to use other people to distract you. He'll try to use other people to offend you. So you can open up a door that can hinder that flow of God's power. Be very wise. Be very keen. If you're trying to walk something out, the enemy's going to pull all of the arsenal that he has to try to get you off of the word. But if he can't get you off of the word, you stay on that word. You keep speaking that word. You keep enforcing what was done. You will see the harvest. You'll see it. It's not a cakewalk. Not a cakewalk. But if we're at rest with God and his word, those things that the enemy brings at us won't derail us. We have to be fully persuaded in our hearts that God's word is true. We don't have to beg God to heal us. That's his will. He wants to. He's already provided it through Jesus. We don't have to beg him. He's already healed us. That power is on the inside of us. Jesus said, it was finished. Those are in red letters in my Bible. And so it's the believing ones who enter God's rest and receive his promises. When we're all in, when we're trusting God, that is when we're at rest. And we cease from trying to get God to do something because he's already done it. We got to know he's already done it. That is Bible faith. And that's when we start seeing things move from the spirit realm into the physical realm, into our bodies, into the physical realm that we're in. That's when huge tumors start to shrink and shrivel and die off and leave our bodies. That's what Mike was sharing. And so it was by God's grace, it was through Mike's faith and God's grace that he received his miracle healing. But this is something that I want to point out. When we're at rest, that doesn't mean that we're doing nothing. When we're resting, that doesn't mean that we still need to keep our spiritual armor on, right? Because even when you're at rest, the enemy will come against us. Even when we're at rest, we're not just trusting our works. We have to trust God's word, not our works. We need to stay in faith and to stay at rest where our faith in God is concerned. But we may need to resist that devil. We may need to do some resisting. We may need to resist symptoms. We may need to confess the word out of our mouth to enforce it. That's how we exercise our authority, right? That's how we exercise our authority on this earth. We speak it out of our mouth. We have to speak it. This is not the time to remain silent. We need to speak it. If you're in a battle, you got to speak. That's how we fight spiritual battles. We may need to yield our sword of faith and speak and declare God's word out of our mouth. We may need to spend some time in our Bibles. We may need to spend some time in prayer with God, praising Him, tithing, worshiping Him. But all those things are not in order to get God to do something. He's already done it. It's for us to get to believe that He's already done it, and also to remain in that place of rest. We continue to wash that word over us, to remain in that place of rest. All right. Those are some of the very things that we do to labor to get to that place of faith, that place of rest, and it's also some of those things that we do to remain in that place of rest. And so those are things that I needed to learn during my journey. Getting to that place of rest, Ken Hagin out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he said when you get to that place of knowing, when you know in your knower, it's like you're switching, you're turning a switch, and that switch is it's the switch of faith. That's Bible faith. That's what we're talking about. That's when things start happening supernaturally. And it's going from laboring to enter the rest of faith to resting in God, knowing that He's already provided everything. And you know, that promised land belongs to every one of us. Those promises belong to us. Healing belongs to every one of us. Deliverance belongs to every one of us. Salvation, protection, we call on Jesus. We got to call on Jesus. Okay. You know, in spending time with God, we get to know who God is. We get to know His character. We get to know His heart. And when you know someone that well, you trust them. You can trust them with your life. We can trust God. So we enter that. We enter those promises by faith, by staying at rest. That was the journey that God took me on. I was sharing some of those things over the last several weeks and months during our series on how this church got established. You know, for a while I was trying to get God to do something, but I had to make that switch. I had to get to that point where I realized God's already done it. He's already done it. He's waiting on me to believe it, to act in faith. That's what He was waiting on me. He wasn't holding my healing back. It was me. And when I came into alignment, it happened. So I just think that this is a critical area. For me, I had so many areas of wrong thinking that I had to undo. That took me some time, but it was that journey. That's the part of the journey that I was enjoying, that God was teaching me Himself. And those are the things that I shared. I don't think Pastor Ralph has those sermons on yet from this whole series that we've done, but they will be going on to Podbean at some point, and you can catch up with them if you haven't listened to all them. But I was seeking God. I was asking God to show me you know, how to walk this thing out. How does this work, God? I see it, but I don't know how it works. And He showed me. And so what we do here is we just try to share those things so that we all can walk in those things, right? In the promises. We have to look at things from God's perspective. You know, we can't look at things from our peanut brain. We have to look at it from God's point of view. And whatever He says goes. Whatever He tells you to do, you do. Whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And so we need to come in alignment with Him. You may remember another guest speaker that God connected us with supernaturally. And that guest speaker was Mary Hawes. I think we have her picture. Do we have? Gary, we got her picture? Next slide. Is that her? Oh, okay. There's Mary. Yeah, that's Mary Hawes. We didn't meet here because we knew we'd have too many people. This was just last year, last fall during COVID. We couldn't meet here because we knew that, I mean, we got 50 seats in here. We knew that she was going to draw a lot of people, and it was during COVID. So we connected with another church, and they allowed us to meet there. And so Mary, we brought her to Waldheim Park on a Saturday evening, so we met there. But then on Sunday morning, we met at another church. And this is a picture of Mary Haas. She came to minister to us. She, at one point, she was unable to walk. She could not walk because she had a medically incurable disease called muscular dystrophy. She could not walk. She learned some of these same things that we've been teaching from our pulpit. She had to learn those things for her healing journey. She wrote a book. Gary, we have that book? We got that book? Is that the book there, dear? That's the book there? That's it. How many copies we got? We have 4 copies, and how much are they? Our cost was $15. And you have her CD? This gal was on a journey. And she reaped the reward. So good. Yeah, powerful. Powerful stuff, for sure. And so, she has that the book. The book is, what's the title of the book? The Healing Journey. It's all about her healing journey. And in this book, she writes about the same things that I had to learn on my healing journey. God told her the same stuff. I thought that was kind of cool. I could have wrote the book. But she wrote it. She already wrote it, so I don't have to. But God showed her all these things that she had to glean in order to walk out her healing. And she has a section in her book, and she talks about entering the rest of God, the rest of God. It's in her book, and in that section, she refers to the same scriptures we just looked at, okay, in Hebrews 4, 1-3, and Hebrews 4, 9-11. This is what she says about the rest. Could you bring that up, Jennifer? I think we should have that on there. I don't know how many slides it's on. Is it one or two slides? Should be the next slide. No, right, next one. Should be the next one right under the pic. There, hit that one. Yeah. Okay, you got it all on one slide, honey. Thank you. So this is what she says in her book called The Healing Journey, where she's writing about her own healing journey, the things that she had to learn in order to walk out that healing, okay? She said this. We're talking about rest today. This is Labor Day weekend, all right? You enter the promises of God by remaining at rest. You enter by faith. You must decide in your heart that God is only good. You enter rest when you read the scriptures and believe that they are true. You draw a line in the sand and say, I cross over from unbelief into belief. I cross over from fear to faith in God and His promises. Even if I don't see it yet, I dare to believe that these promises in God's word are true for my life. That was her confession. When you walked in the door upstairs, you walked past a big banner that said, dare to believe. Dare to believe this word. Dare to believe it. She said that herself. I just thought that was so cool. So resting in God is believing God. It's trusting Him. That was a major key, just a major key to receiving God's blessing. And so it isn't just intellectually believing God's word. It's believing God with your whole heart. Believing what He said is true. There's no doubting and there's no fear. If you're in fear, that's a sure sign that you're not at rest. That's a sure sign that the enemy is at work there. Okay? That's his MO, fear. We were talking about that in the back room this morning. My grandson has some issue with that, and so we've been ministering, trying to get him to understand some things scripturally. But Mary has, she has other keys in her book. So we have 4 of those books left. Our cost was $15. We make nothing on it. If you like it, we got 4 books left. You can see Gary after the service. And if you remember, in Mike Hesh's testimony, he also said that he got to the point where he went and physically drew a line in the sand. Do we have that? Is that one next? Check that one out. Is that next? A line in the sand. He actually physically drew a line in the sand. He drew a spiritual line, you know, in the sand that he crossed over from unbelief to just mentally ascending to God's word. And so when he did that, when he entered that rest, when he knew it was done, I just have to enforce it. I just got to speak the word over it. It's already done. I don't have to strive to get it. I already have it. And so he drew that line in the sand. And when he did that, that's when that big, huge tumor started shrinking little by little. It took about 7 months, but that thing shrunk, shrank, 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 kept shrinking till it was gone. No chemo, no radiation, just faith and resting and trusting in God's word. Now, when he was in rest, he didn't do nothing. He was continuing to speak the word of God over his body. Because, you know, that thing was still there. It was still there, but he was confessing the word. He was enforcing the word over his body. He knew it belonged to him. That's how we all got to cooperate with God and see the promised land become ours. And so we do have, Gary, you made some copies of, if you don't have Mike Hesh's testimony, if you haven't seen this testimony, we have DVD copies on our back table. You can see Gary for free. We give them to him for free. We just made copies of his testimony. So it's available. And I think there's four others on there as well. We make no money on it. Actually, we lose money on it because we got to buy the DVDs. We got to, you know, we have to buy the equipment to make the... We just want to get the word out and see people walk in victory. That's why we are here. All right, so, you know, Mike Hesh knows what labor is, and he knows what rest is. Both are important. Mary Hawes knows what labor is, and she knows what rest is. Both are important. One leads to the other. We labor to enter that rest. We labor to enter the rest. And so the goal is the rest of God. The goal is to have that Bible faith, the trust in God, in God's word. You know, we may do some meditating in God's word. We may do some reading of the word, speaking of the word, listening to messages on healing, if it's a healing that we're in need of, or prosperity messages if we're in need of, some financial help. We may need to do some of those things. That's not to get God to do something. It's to get us in alignment to receive, to be able to receive what God is saying. So Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." We are in rest when we're believing God's word with all of our being. No doubting, no fear, no doubts. It's rest is not trusting in ourself, it's trusting in God that it's already done. That's the rest of God. That's the rest. But we will have to work the word while we're resting. We'll have to keep that word coming out, because the enemy is not going to let you alone while you're resting. He's going to try to get you off of that word, because if he can get you off the word, he can get you to uproot that word that was planted in your heart, and you won't see the harvest. We stay on the word. We cultivate it, just like Adam was to cultivate the garden. He put Adam there to do that and keep that garden. We will receive the benefits. So, if you're in need of one of God's promises, He's not short. He's not short. We already have all that we need in the spirit realm, and we manifest it by cooperating with God. That involves some labor, and it involves some rest. So there's a time to labor, and there's a time to rest. And we need to know what those terms mean, which hopefully we've just gotten some revelation of that today. All righty. That is the end of the message. And so those things are available on the back table. The free DVD testimony of Mike Hesch, along with four others that are absolutely fabulous. And the book that Mary Haas has written, we got four of those left. Only four of those, but all are excellent. That we do require, we would need the cost of $15. So we make these things available. There's another woman who I just hold in very high esteem, and that's Dodie Osteen, who's walked through a very similar kind of thing. She was only given a few weeks to live, but she walked through an incredible journey, and she's still alive today. She's alive, over 20-some years later. But she walked it out, and she's got a great testimony. If you would like that, we can make a copy of that. We have a CD testimony and also a DVD testimony of her as well. If you'd like it, just see Gary. We can make duplicates of that for you. But we give it away for free. When I was starting out on this journey, God supernaturally hooked me up with some different pastors from what I was listening to, and one of them was Andrew Womack. So we use a lot of Andrew Womack's material here, and he'll give it to us at a discounted rate so we can pass it on to you guys. But when I first started listening to Andrew Womack, you know, he had a little bit of a Texan twang to him, and he wasn't real showy and smoke and fire and all that. He was just Andrew sitting in front of the television, just telling the truth. And so I would listen to him, but he gave away all his a lot of his teaching. I have drawers full of his cassette back. It was cassette teachings back then. He just gave them away. He just wanted people to get the truth, get the word, and walk in it. You know, he went through some journeys himself and learned some things. And so we just want to get the word out to the people in the valley here. There was a time where we were considering, you know, possibly when Gary retires, we would move out to Colorado to be around, involved with that ministry. But God laid on our hearts, no, I need my word taught here. And so we're doing, I believe we're doing what God has called us to do. And so we've seen some amazing things, and I know there are some greater things still coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.